This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program encourages you, blesses you, and challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me again, you can go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we'd be happy to take prayer requests as well as any comments that you might want to make on the program. Now, we've been looking at the Lord Jesus and the different characteristics that we find in the Bible, ways in which he has been described, and we looked at him as the bright and morning star last week. And now today I want to look at him as a counselor. Today there's a lot said about needing counseling and going to counselors and it being a healthy thing to do. I realize that when it comes to making decisions in life, whether it be kings or presidents or doctors or lawyers, it's always wise to have somebody else working with you to give you counsel and guidance with regard to the affairs of life. There's a lot of mental counseling that goes on today that I sometimes wonder how effective it is and how good it is, because the counsel that is given that deals with the mental capacity of a person deals with his spiritual well-being. And some of that counsel is not biblically based. And a good counselor who's trying to help somebody with mental problems needs to deal in a proper way with their spiritual needs. And so I'm concerned about that. And the Lord is the best counselor to go to when it comes to those sorts of things. And yet sometimes we need to have somebody who is familiar with the Scripture and the proper way to interpret the Scripture to help point out what is good counsel and what is bad counsel, even from the Scripture, because we do have religious people who misuse the Scripture or who do not use all of the Scripture, or who in some way or another give the impression that the Scripture is not totally dependable. We have those kinds of people, but I really believe that the Lord is our best counselor. Now, I want to read from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. I've probably read it to you before, but it's a verse that is key to our understanding of who the Lord is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And I want to stop there for a minute. I haven't gotten to the portion I really want to deal with yet. But it says, for unto us a child is born. So 700 years before it happened, it was predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born and that he would be the Christ child. And this child is, in fact, the manifestation of God. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, we read. And so we had a child that is born, but he didn't begin his existence there, because it says unto us a son is given. And a son is more than a child. We can have many children, but when we look at somebody as a son, particularly as a firstborn son, which would be the case with the Lord as I understand it, that is an office within the family. And in the day in which some of these scriptures were written, there were patriarchal families, and the father was the head of the family, guided the family, was in a sense the tribal head. And he passed on his responsibilities to usually his firstborn son. And the son was one who was like him and who had the responsibilities of an office. So the son in the scripture could be an office as well as we could say an office or a position, as well as a matter of lineal descent. So we have a child that's born, but this son that was given was an eternal Son. He always existed, and we won't go into that now, but that's proven to us in John chapter 1 and in other places. So we have a Son that is given. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at one who understands our humanity, but we're looking at one who is also a deity and who understands us as our Creator. Now I'm going to read on in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I'm interested in this statement that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, the name is always not just the way in which we call a person so that they know it's time to come to supper. A name has to do with a person's authority. It has to do with a person's character. It has to do with a person's reputation. His name, that is, his character and his reputation and all that he is, will be called Wonderful Counselor. In our Bibles, many of the King James Bibles, the New King James Bibles, and others, there's a comma there, Wonderful, comma, Counselor. But it's really, I believe, better to look at it as Wonderful Counselor. The Lord is a particular kind of counselor. And the word wonderful here means marvelous. He's a marvelous counselor. He's also the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And we may look at those ways of describing the Lord later on in other programs. But the Lord is a wonderful counselor, a marvelous counselor. And if we understand the way the Bible is written, the way it's put together, and if we understand the Old Testament customs as well as the New Testament customs and know that the Old Testament is explained by the New Testament, that the New Testament is really a commentary on the Old Testament, when we look at these things in that way, we get counsel that we can't get in any other way. Now, many people give bad counsel, bad advice. And we know that today it's hard to distinguish what is bad counsel from what is good counsel. I know that even when we listen to the national TV programs, we know that they have their own biases and bent. And while they're supposedly giving us an unbiased opinion of the news, we know that just the fact that they have decided to tell us certain stories and not tell us other stories is an editorial decision, and it has to do with their point of view and the counsel that they're trying to give. And so we have to be careful about counsel. The only way I know of that we're really getting good counsel is when we know that we're getting it counsel that is consistent with the Scripture, with the message of Scripture. And that counsel would have to be consistent with the basic principle that we are to love God and love our neighbors. That counsel would have to be counsel that is consistent with the idea that God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That would be key verses that the counsel would have to be consistent with. And if the counsel is not consistent with those the basic simple verses, then it's probably bad counsel. And we read then in Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he not only takes the counsel of the ungodly, but he associates with them in what they do and in their attitudes. And we are saying a man who does that is going to have problems, not only eternally, but in life. The blessing is with the man who understands that that's bad counsel and does not take it. Now, when we come to the second Psalm, verse 2, we read again about this counsel. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He'll laugh at them with scorn, those people who think that they can resist the rule of the Lord. And I know that this may really have to do with the tribulation period and setting up the kingdom, but there's a principle here that generally speaking, those who are ruling want to be dictators in some sense, and they don't really want to submit to the Lord in their rule. They don't want to recognize that there's authority above them. And that's not true of all. We know that there are some godly rulers who recognize that they only rule because God has put them in the position that they're in. But today, it seems as though we've moved in this direction where the rulers want to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. That's bad counsel. A good counsel is found at the end of Psalm 2 and verse 12, which says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And so we know that there is godly counsel, and the godly counsel is to embrace the Son. The Lord gets angry when we worship other gods, when we reject his sacrificial love. He gets angry, and he has a right to get angry, and he says that you'll perish if you reject that. He's going to be angry. But if you kiss the Son, if you embrace the Son, if you trust the Son, if you are in love with the Son, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And I want you to remember that it's a black and white situation. Either you worship him and follow good counsel, or you follow the bad counsel of those who want to rebel against him. Now, even wicked men are able to give good counsel. And so we have to be careful, because there was a man by the name of Balaam who was hired by the Midianites and the Moabites through a man by the name of Balak, who wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites as they came across the desert and were about to come into the land. He was afraid of them, and he wanted Balaam to curse them, as though Balaam had, as a prophet, had the power to decide what was right and what was wrong. And Balaam, as a prophet, was only a spokesman for God. He could only say what God wanted him to say. And it's interesting that Balaam is an interesting case of a prophet that was used by God and had the word of God, and yet seems to be an evil man who used his prophetic gift for the purpose of reward. And so he says, even as a counselor, that I would not consider a good counselor, he gives good counsel and says, "I behold him," that is, "I behold the Lord, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter," that's a king, "shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." And so he tells it like it is, even though later on we find out he tells the Midianites and the Moabites how to defeat the children of Israel. Now again, Paul tried to give good counsel. He says to the church at Ephesus, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And the churches we go to need to declare the whole counsel of God. And Paul told that to the Ephesians as he was leaving them for the last time. He gave good counsel, and in Revelation 3 and verse 18, when the Lord is dealing with a church which is much like the church in the United States today, the church at large, that which calls itself the Church of God in the United States today, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And this is the church that the Lord's standing outside of, and he wants to be brought inside. Trust him. Take the counsel of Scripture. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Our God, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen.